Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, the whole chapter. Oddly enough, I don't know how it is in your Bible, but in mine, 2 Peter comes right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. For the sermon called Windblown. And as I have often said, I identify greatly with Peter. Yes, my name is Paul, named after a biblical character, no doubt. And Paul was a great man, and I love his story, but Peter, with his big mouth and his hot temper and his ability to stick his foot in his mouth, always speaks to me because of the passion he has and the drive and the desire. And he writes here, he says that this is guidance for growing Christians, but the truth is, it's also a remembrance. 2 Peter chapter 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to your goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and your election secure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you knew them and are firmly established in the truth you have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in this tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we were told about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, and with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is a powerful lot of meat, ain't it, this morning? That's good stuff right there. I read that and it just sent shivers right down my spine. Let us seek His will in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our minds and prepare us for the message. Let it be strong and competent. Let it add to our knowledge, to our virtue, to our godliness, and produce love. That we may go from here, Father, strengthened, ready to be attacked, and ready to be defended by the will you have given us. Thank you, Father, for these words. In Jesus' name, we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. All right. Got 10 of them for you. These are 10 headlines that are absolutely true. Boy with the head of a vampire leads the police on a 3-state chase. That's a true story. I saw it at the grocery store in the paper rack there off to the side. Dolphin grows human arms and overcomes a desire to hug humans. You can laugh. Don't you laugh at me. This is written down. Man gives birth to a healthy baby boy. Not this man. Abraham Lincoln really was a woman. Jesus' action figure heals the sick. That was in the paper. The next one, I know I'll get through it. Severed leg hops to the hospital to be reunited with its owner. Man with a 174-mile-an-hour sneeze makes his wife go bald. Alien Bible found in a cave in Arizona. Turns out they worship Oprah. Man goes in for a kidney operation and comes out a woman. And the last one, I'm pretty sure, is probably true. It says scientists have discovered that Hillary Clinton is actually an alien. Now, we laugh over those 10 lines. We laugh. Everybody's done it. Yet, don't tell me you ain't. You're standing there at the grocery store. You got your cart. And the person in front of you has 57 items on the 15-item tray, right? And you're standing there with just two things, ice cream and root beer. That's all you want to do is pay for your ice cream, root beer, and go home and have fun. And you're standing there because they're right there in front of you. And you start looking around, and there it is. Vampire, boy with a vampire bat's head, led the police on a 3-state chase in a car. And the first thing I thought when I read it was, he was 13 years old. How did he get a driver's license? Wait a minute. I wasn't thinking here. But we find ourselves looking at that, and in that moment, you start to wonder. Well, I wonder if it's true. I wonder what they're trying to do with it. Next thing you know, the National Enquirer is in your hands and you're reading it while you're waiting for Mr. 57 item on the 15 item belt in front of you has only made it down to number 40. And so you're standing there reading. Say amen, because you've done it. Don't tell me you've done it. I'm not saying anything, Paul. But you've sat there and read them. And people read them and people actually do believe some of them. How in the world does that magazine still sell if people don't fall prey to it? They don't give it away. In my understanding and looking it up, it is a hugely circulated newspaper. To this day, in the day when you can whip out your cell phone and push a couple buttons and instantly find out what the score of the Orioles was last night. Which, by the way, they won 2-0. Yay, Orioles. But when you look at that, and you look at a piece of paper on that rack, it starts me to wonder, who in the world reads this stuff and believes it? The truth is, a lot of people. These are the same people that get settled down, and they read this here book, the Bible, and they say, well, that book doesn't say what it's supposed to say. Or maybe you've heard this story. Well, you know, some of the stories in the Bible didn't actually happen. They were made up to make people listen carefully, and they were used as possibilities, such as Jonah and the whale. That really didn't happen. No man could survive inside a fish. Yes, he could, if God sent him there. But people get lost in that. People actually start to drift away. They get blown by the wind, tossed around. A.W. Tozer. If you've never heard of A.W. Tozer, I invite you to look him up. He was born in Newburgh, Pennsylvania, and never went to college. Wrote 60 books. Got honorary doctorates everywhere. A.W. Tozer was a man who said simply that the will of God is what the man needs to survive in this world. A.W. Tozer had 8 children. Him and his wife, Ada, kept a simple house. He died in 1963 and went everywhere by bus and by train because he said, I don't need a car. And he wrote these words. We have gotten accustomed. Now you listen. These are words written back in the 40s, before there was television. We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that passes for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. Good heavens. From some previously impreachable sources are now coming vague statements consisting of milky admixture of scripture, science, and human sentiment that is true to none of its ingredients because each one works to cancel the others out. Little by little, Christians today are being brainwashed. That's 1940. One evidence is that the increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found unequivocally on the side of truth. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to the impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always been and always accompanied definite beliefs. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn. I'm going to read that again. That smiles. Get your smile ready. Come on, let me see them. While it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forevermore. Say amen right there. Amen. Smiles and stands stubborn. Now let's talk about that for a moment. You got somebody who's beating on you. And what A.W. is saying is the world is starting to become ashamed of it. What the world needs is those people that go, okay, sure, no problem. Got it. I hear you. Really? Jesus wasn't the Son of God? That's nice. Tell me about that. Don't move your feet. Smile. You're not getting to me. Why? Because I have that word right there. He says that more and more Christians... This was in the 1940s. Hear me now. We didn't have as many people living on this mud ball back then as we do now. We didn't have the accessibility to each other that we do now. We didn't have the things back then that we do now. And people back then were starting to be windblown, to be drifting away, to losing sight of the simple word. Because something sounds interesting. Interesting. And the worst is Christians. A.W. said it best. I think I ought to send that to you, Diane, and we'll put that in a bulletin somehow for a gentle reminder. What do you think? A.W. says, and I love it. I'm going to try to remember as much of that as I can. He says that we Christians are falling into the trap the worst because nowadays in this world, it's a shameful thing to stand up for what you believe in. People are afraid to say something and stand on it. Not this old boy. I do not believe in homosexuality. There, I said it. And I know it's being recorded and people will hear it. And I don't flat right care what you think of me for saying that. There ain't no basis to it. There ain't no proof that it should exist. And that book says it's wrong. Amen?
Amen.
I don't believe that taking the Lord's name in vain is anything less than blasphemy. I don't believe the people that say that going to church does you no good. It's in this book. What's it say? We should meet together as often as we can, fellow believers, so that we may sharpen each other together, so that we may come, so that we may recharge. But yet when you say to somebody, hey, you didn't go to church Sunday, and they look at you and they start to give you a load of grief, we get kind of embarrassed because we're not supposed to say anything. That's wrong too. You're not being judgmental. You're saying, hey, I miss you. I miss seeing you there on Sunday morning, right there in the front pew, writing down notes so that after church you can tell me everything I said wrong. I stand on that word. I hear a lot of foolishness out there. I get caught up in it. One of the things that catches me every single time on the television shows, on the history, is when they go in search of the ark again. I love watching that. Well, the ark's here. Oh, the ark's over here. Well, the ark's here. Well, we've looked at this scripture, and we're sure that the ark's here. And I personally believe that the ark is in a barn somewhere deep in West Virginia. Well, at least there's some tractors there, I think, that need to be found. But I get caught up in it going, well, no way. But the scripture says it would only be found when the time was right. The ark was lost when Jerusalem fell. People sit around there and say, well, you shouldn't say certain things. Like you shouldn't say people that challenge you, you shouldn't have anything to say against them. You're wrong again. Because that's how you become contaminated. That's how you get blown around by the wind. In 1998, I was in Montreal, Canada, in January. You remember that, don't you? 35 days in January, Montreal, Canada. Actually, I wasn't in Montreal. I was 75 miles north of Montreal in January. You understand what I'm trying to say? It wasn't just cold. It was so cold, I don't think I've thawed out yet, which is why I sweat like crazy. On an average day, the high temperature was 5 degrees. It was so cold that we wore these things on our face to work. I went up there to work on the power lines because the great storm had hit. Ready for some French? Urgence Verglace. And I said it right because I heard it all the time up there. That stands for emergency ice storm, doesn't it? Yeah, okay. She knows French. I just know French fries. Anyhow. I went up there to work as a lineman, 17 hours a day, 7 days a week, 35 days. And we put these things on our face. I forget what the name of them was. It had a French name. But all you had was your eyes to protect yourself. And had a muffler on the front end of it so when you breathed, you didn't die. And you'd walk outside with this thing, and about once every 20 minutes, you'd peel it off your face and whack it against the side of the truck to break the inch of ice that had cleared up on it. It was bad. And the wind never quit blowing. Ever. At one point, I'm standing on flat ground like this. Right? And it is solid ice. And the wind is blowing about 30 miles an hour. And I'm standing there like that going backwards. I couldn't fight against it. Every time you stepped out of the truck, you were immediately assaulted by this wind. On the 3 days we were there, that it wasn't windy, I thought I was in Florida. But what I found was everything you did, you had to do this. Hold on to something here. If you had to walk from here to the back of the church, you stayed as close to something as you could and prayed for the 20 feet that you didn't hold on to anything. You didn't get blown sideways. Do you know what that is? That's holding on to something firm. Christians, that's what the man is saying. A.W. says, if you're going to be a Christian, smile, hold on to the rock, stand firm, and be stubborn in your faith, and stand up on it, and don't be windblown. Say amen right there. That's what's getting me. And the reason I hammer on it is because it's so real. James Dobson, quoting George Barna from his book, What American Believes. This is 1991. Said in a survey taken in early 1991, interviewees were asked, do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or strongly disagree with the following statement? There is no such thing as the absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. That was the statement. Only 28% of respondents expressed strong belief in absolute truth. And more surprisingly, only 23% of born-again Christians or evangelical Christians accepted the idea of absolute truth. 23%. What a telling revelation, he goes on to write. If more than 75% of the followers of Christ say nothing can be known for certain, does this indicate, as it seems, that they are not convinced that Jesus ever existed? That who he is or who he claimed to be, or that his words are authentic, that God created the heavens and the earth, or that eternal life awaits the believer? That's what the appeared findings mean. If there is no absolute truth, then by definition, nothing can be said to be absolutely true. To the majority, apparently, it's all relative. Nothing is certain. Might be, might not be. Who knows for sure? In this world today, it's take your guess and hope for the best. 1991. 23% of born-again Christians were not sure of absolute truth. Oh, let me give you a little clue. Ready? There is absolute truth. There is 100% concrete, can't be moved, absolute truth. And it resides in that word. And it came from that cross. That's what we need to remind ourselves. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to constantly hammer home. And we're going to mess up. I chose to read that whole chapter, the whole thing of Peter, because as I was reading it, I kept going, yeah. But the one line, the one verse, the one scripture within that chapter stuck out right here. If you still have your Bibles open, roll backwards to verse 12. This is my mantra. This is what I believe. This is who I am as far as a pastor goes. This backs up my 100% personal belief to my ministry. So I will always remind you of those things. Even though you knew them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Because I know that I will soon be put aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember those things. Stop right there. Every preacher that stands in a pulpit ought to memorize that, and I'm the one that ought to. I'm going to memorize that. I give you a challenge. Next Sunday, ask me to say that from memory without the Bible. I'll do it. I never read those words quite like that before. My job is to remind you, there's a collective amount of born-again Christianism in here that extends 300 years. You're all born again. You all have known this longer than I've been alive. Some of you, I'm not trying to point out anybody's age, but it's the truth. And yet, Christians today stand a little bit one-legged on firm ground. I don't want so-and-so to be mad at me. I don't want them to not come to church because I said something that might offend them, even though I'm merely saying what the Bible said. Or I don't want so-and-so down the road to not like me and invite me up to her little tea parties anymore because she makes the best cookies that there is. And I love her cookies, and I don't want her to be mad at me because I said something in a debate that offended her. So I'm going to try to not do it. Well, you're wrong. Not be judgmental. We talked about this last Sunday. Your right is when you are challenged is to stand firm and smile. Get a pose. Adopt a pose. John was a bodybuilder. All right? I've seen pictures. Bodybuilders do poses to show off their muscles, right? Let me show you my muscles. Oh, boy, that hurt. Take your pose. Feet planted, smiling. I disagree. Why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. Well, how do you know? Hey, I'm not the world's greatest Bible scholar, but I can read the verses and understand them. I can take it as the whole, absolute, 100% truth. And if you're saying something that's against it, then I want to go look it up. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Brothers and sisters, we need to be ready for when the wind starts blowing, that we're not blown around like that old tumbleweed you always saw in the westerns. There's a story that I have read and rehearsed, and I love this story. It's called The Contest Between the Wind and the Sun. Have you ever heard that story? Yeah, I'll tell it to you in a minute. But get ready, that's the infomercial. And that's the thing that kills me. I've told you 1,000 times, I get lost on them stupid infomercials. You mean to tell me that I can cut up a whole car with this chainsaw? You mean to tell me I can cook a whole week's worth of meal in this pressure cooker and it won't blow up? And I can buy one of them for $300? Man, how much money will we even save? You mean to tell me? And I watch them dumb things and I start looking for the phone in my wallet. And I look around and there's my wife going, "Not today, pal." That's how quick it happens. I know better. And yet I fall forward into it. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews in the second chapter, the first verse says, we must pay more careful attention. Therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. And we are the worst at it, Christians. I'll give you an example. I recently was sitting somewhere talking to somebody who discovered I was a preacher when they heard me do a funeral. Came down and wanted to start talking to me. And he's a great guy. But then he pulled out his challenge. Now, I'm not a challenging person. You're a Christian, I'm a Christian. We're going to sit and talk. Let's talk about the beauty of the Lord. Look at them flowers. He made them flowers. Let's talk about Jesus Christ. No, he turned to me and goes, "Hey, what translation Bible do you use?" I said, "Well, I use the NIV. "Well, why do you do that?" "King James Version is the best." Here we go. You can tell me right now, I've been down this road, down this fight 1,000 times. And I sat there and I said, "Well, my father liked the King James, but I like the New International Version. And I've done my research, and they both have their good points and their bad points. I just like the way it reads better. It's a little bit more teachable. It's a little bit easier for people to understand." "Well, the King James is good enough for all of our founding fathers and all of our heritage, and it'll be good enough for me." "That's wonderful. Well, you know, if you're doing reading from the NIV, my pastor calls that the not inspired version." I'm like, "Hey, man, you realize if I put this left arm around your throat, I'll make you talk a little funny for a while?" Challenge over the dumbest thing. Now we're becoming windblown. Don't fall into that trap. And I'm not going to fall into that trap here today. You want to read the King James Version? Go ahead. You want to read the NIV? The only thing I tell you about the NIV is don't get any version newer than 2009. Because it does have some problems. The King James Version has some problems too. If you go back and look at the 1611 translation, the reason King James wanted that Bible is because he didn't want to read the Latin Vulgar Bible or the Latin Vulgate. And both of them, both versions, have problems with the original Greek text. Don't get lost in those things. Because the next thing you know, you're being windblown. You're being lost and pushed around. And instead of sitting with a brother or a sister and talking about the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ and the Lord and what we have, now you're fighting. And pretty soon you start saying, "Well, what is the absolute truth? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's not the 100% truth." And then you get lost. Hebrews 2:1 again. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The wind and the sun were talking one day. And the wind said, "I'm the most powerful force on the earth." And the sun said, "Well, I don't think so." And they debated on it to the point where they looked down from the heavens and they saw a man walking through the park. And he said, "I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to use my wind powers and make that man take his coat off." And the sun said, "All right, I'll watch you." And so the wind gathered up and blew against the man. And the man pulled his coat tight and held his hat on. And the wind blew harder and the man was pushed back. And the man worked harder to keep his coat on and keep his hat on. And he worked and he worked. And finally the wind blew himself out and said, "Well, it just can't be done." The sun said, "Well, it's my turn." The sun came down from heaven and turned the light on and began to crank it up just a little bit and walked along with the man turning it up until the man walked over to the tree in the park and sat down and took his coat and his hat off and remarked, "My, what a beautiful day it is." The wind went away. I got nothing against the wind. There ain't nothing more beautiful than gentle breezes on a hot summer day. What I'm trying to tell you is, make sure we continue to walk in the light.
don't fall prey to. Boy with a vampire bat head leads police on a 3-state chase. I can't let go of that. You had to see the picture. He had fangs and a big talk. Never mind. I read the article. I'm kind of stupid like that. But our genuine love is for Jesus Christ. Peter, in writing these words, told us right then, practice your virtues, practice your knowledge, practice all of these with godliness. All of them will lead you to love and will continue to uphold you in what the absolute truth is. Then when the wind blows, you just smile and stay stubborn with your feet on the firm place. Just like A.W. said. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know we're going to get beaten, tossed about, and buffeted by the wind, and things aren't going to always go our way, and we're going to get frustrated, and we're going to start to question, and we're going to look at things that don't make sense. But in the moment, we may very well allow ourselves to reflect on them. Father, help us to not. Remind us of what strength is. Jesus Christ never wavered. If we want the greatest illustration of how to stand, let us go back and read as Jesus carried his own cross. Father, I challenge my brothers and sisters today to go back in their time and read 2 Peter chapter 1 over again. And live in the words and live in the moment. And remind ourselves that there is an absolute truth. It's Jesus Christ. There is an absolute place to find the truth. It's the Bible. And there is an absolute vault where the truth can live. And that's within our very heart. So as A.W. says, let us just smile and stand stubborn in the face of the wind blowing. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and all his glory and all his blessing. In his name we pray. Amen.